The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We are eventually going to head to Matthew 5, but we will go another place first. But first to say, there are so many connections that I'd like to make today. It is a beautiful way, I think anyway, that these things that we're going to talk about today fit together theologically. Even more beautiful are the words of life that come out of Jesus' own lips, down through the ages, faithfully handed down so that we can benefit from them and use them and learn them and keep them in our hearts and treasure them today. Let me begin by asking you this question. When you think of mountains, just in general, you don't have to think particularly theologically or biblically, but what do you think when you think of the mountains? What comes to mind? The Sierras, snow, okay, good. What else?
Majesty.
Rugged. Okay. Anybody else? Lauren says the way the clouds intersect with the mountains. Yes, back home we have the Smoky Mountains, Mountain of the Great Smoke in the Cherokee language, and because it's so misty all the time. Anybody else? Mountains in general? Yes.
Hard to walk up.
They're hard to walk up. Yes, they are. And in some ways, they're hard to walk down, and you have to take even more care going down. Dave? So Dave says peace and tranquility. So as you think about mountains throughout the scriptures, what do you think of? Mount Sinai. Mystery? Ministry. Well, mystery too, yes. And what else? Elijah, yes. Moses talking to God. What? Mount of Olives. Mount of Transfiguration. Transfiguration Sunday coming up soon. Thank you, Pete. Ascension. Yeah. So many things happen in the Bible on a mountain. The mountain is a place where divine action enters human history. The mountain is a place where God reveals himself to humankind. And in thinking about today's Sermon on the Mount, which is the context where we hear the Beatitudes, which is our scripture ostensibly for today, I thought of another mountain that some of you mentioned just a moment ago in the Old Testament. So please turn with me first to Exodus, and more particularly, it's like Tom Brokaw there for a minute, particularly, Exodus 19. This is the place where the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they are meeting with Yahweh God on Mount Sinai. Now, why in the world would I want to camp out here for a little bit? Because I think you're going to see some of those really nifty theological connections between this place, of all places, and what we see on the Sermon on the Mount. At least I do. I want to see if you do as well. Exodus 19, and I'm reading today in this particular version is NIV. By the way, do you have a little heading there? Thank you. At Exodus 19, what does it say? So we know we're at Mount Sinai. Okay. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Where are they? They're in front of the mountain. Are they on the mountain? No. Next verse. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel." And you can read the next few verses or scan them and see what it is that God initially wanted to say. Where is God? On the mountain. Where does Moses go? From where to where? He's down at the bottom, at the foot of the mountain. He goes up to God because that is where God is. Yeah? Verse number 7, if you would skip there. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." You want to circle that because that's a really important place in the Bible. Because the children of Israel, in effect, said, yep, we're going to keep our end of the covenant bargain. There's a place a little later in the book of Exodus where Moses sprinkles them with the blood of the covenant. And they reaffirm the covenant at that point. And so Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. What has just happened in the space of these few verses? Moses has gone up. Moses has gone down. Moses delivers a message. Moses goes back up. So you really get the idea of Moses being an intermediary between God who is up on the mountain and the people who are down below. Verse number 9, the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. What did the people say? We'll do everything you have said. Spoiler, they didn't. How about walking down, please, to verse number 12. Look what God says to Moses. This is important. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be severely chastised. Is that what it says? You know that I spent a few weeks in England this last summer on sabbatical. And there's a joke in England that says, how can you tell if a British man is angry? The answer is, he threatens to send a very strongly worded letter. Is that what God says here? I will write a very strongly worded letter. No, whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. Now let's stop there just for a moment and reflect on that. What do you get from that? What do you take away from that? God is saying something about himself. He's saying something about the way he is to be approached. What do you see? Robert says, this is serious business. Good. Somebody else.
Come on his terms.
Oh, yeah, that's good. Mark says, you're going to approach God on God's own terms. What makes something holy? We've talked about this before. The answer is proximity to God. God declares something holy, yes, but being closer and closer and closer to God is to become holy. To be in God's presence is for something to be holy. This is a holy place. And you are, people, animals, not going to touch it without suffering severe consequences. There are consequences if you break this very simple instruction that I'm giving you. Anybody else? Yes, Pastor Rick. Pastor Rick says there's even something about the way the person is to be killed or animal is to be killed. You're not even to touch them or even get close. It reminds me of this verse that's rendered, put limits for the people around the mountain. What is that, verse 12? Put limits for the people, which really in some ways is a little encapsulated phrase for the whole of the Old Testament. There are limits. There is a veil. There is a holy place. There are consequences. There are rules. There are ways in which you approach God. God says this is serious business. Turn please to verse 16. A little farther down. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood where? At the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. Skip to verse 20. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. I've lost count how many times Moses went up and down. Moses has gone up, Moses has gone down. Why? Because the people are down and God is up. And there have been limits that have been placed. And Moses is the intermediary. Look at verse 23. The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, Moses says to the Lord, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. And so God says, go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through. And Moses goes down and tells them these things. Now, I want you to keep all of that in mind as you turn with me now, please, to Matthew 5. And as you turn to Matthew 5, we are looking at the first little bit of the Sermon on the Mount. And there are some really beautiful things I want you to notice about this. By the way, Paul does some really interesting connection making between these beatitudes, these blessings, and service. And if we cannot get to them today, we will carry over to next week, because it's absolutely beautiful how he echoes what the wonderful words of life from Jesus' own lips are in the Beatitudes. I'll read beginning at chapter 5, and I want to read in the New Living Translation, and then I'll go back and read a bit of it in the NIV, but I loved the way that the NLT rendered some of this. You might want to just listen if you have a different translation. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. There's some of that language that's just especially beautiful in that translation. I want to go back now and set a little bit of the context for you, and then let's talk about some comparisons between what we saw in the Old Testament with this particular passage. If you back up a little bit before Matthew 5 and just sort of scan, you're going to notice that this is early on, at least in Matthew's chronology, in Jesus' ministry. You have had the baptism of Jesus. And then you know what happens right after the baptism, I'll bet you remember. That's when Jesus is compelled by the Spirit out into the desert to be tempted by Satan, which little theme is going to come up again in just a minute. And then long about halfway through chapter 4, you see that Jesus begins to preach. I know that because I have a little thingy in there that says Jesus begins to preach, right? And it is while he is in the Galilee, the region around the Sea of Galilee, that he begins to call his first disciples. We looked at that, was it last week, where Jesus is walking along, he's getting dusty, he's showing us again that he's the ultimate deacon, the ultimate servant, and he's calling his disciples to him. As you get down toward the end of chapter 4 of Matthew, you notice something else. Jesus is not only collecting disciples, he's collecting other followers. And word begins to spread about what's happening in and around the Galilee region. How do we know this? Well, long about verse 23 in chapter 4, we read this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. teaching, preaching, healing. News about him, verse 24, began to spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. He healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. You may not have a map of the Middle East just handy right there in your noggin, but if you think of the Sea of Galilee being that sort of like little Lake Tahoe, actually the Sea of Galilee is a touch smaller than Lake Tahoe, then the Decapolis is sort of a group of 10 large cities over to the right-hand side, over in Syria. And some of them living over that way are Jews, and some of them are not. Many of them are not. And if you go that way to their left, you head toward the Mediterranean Sea. And what Matthew is saying is that news spread all over the place, and people are bringing lots and lots of folks who need healing. The whole region hears about this, and they what? Followed him. And so it is in that context that we begin chapter 5. It says that when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. The traditional posture for teaching in that day was to sit. So scholars argue amongst themselves about whether the crowd themselves went up the mountain or were spread there. Perhaps it was a natural amphitheater kind of a thing, whatever the situation was. There were lots of crowds there, and they come to hear Jesus teaching directly to them, and he is inviting them in. Now, just from that, can you tell me what kind of parallels or contrasts are you seeing with what we saw in the long ago with Moses? Okay, Mark is seeing a covenant. What else? What do you see? Yes. Oh, that's so beautiful. Let's just linger there a minute. Don says in the Old Testament, God, the Creator, Yahweh, had to have a mediator between him and the people. We lost track how many times Moses had to go up and down the mountain. This time, beloved, oh, I'm getting goosebumps. God in the person of Jesus Christ needs no mediator. And he invites the people to come to him. Isn't that marvelous? Leanne. So Leanne's saying, perhaps you can make a case for saying that in the Old Testament, the people were terrified. Yes, indeed, they were. In fact, there's one passage later on that says, Moses, you go and do that. Well, we don't want to hear from God. You go talk to him. We don't want to hear this. In this particular case, not only are Jews coming to him, but please take note that also Gentiles are as well. All sorts of folks from across the region are coming to hear God speak on the mountain. Moses himself prophesied that one day there would be one like me who will come. Here he is. Jesus walks through the temptation and trials in the desert and does not fail the test. And now he arrives, can we say it, at the mountain and brings the word of God. And though you are used to hearing about these beatitudes, these blessings, you've heard these before, today I want you to think of them and see them through the lens of service. We've been talking about what it means to be a servant, what it means to be lowly, what it means to carry buckets, as Pastor Rick says, what it means to be humble. So are the Beatitudes a declaration of blessing? Yes, they are. Are they a series of ethical teachings, what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like and how it's supposed to work? Yes, yes, yes. Is he contrasting between the way he says we should live and the way the Jewish teachers of the law are saying that you should live? Yes, all of those things are true. But I want you to think about them today, especially through the lens of being a servant. The word blessed means heavenly or spiritual blessing. Some translators have translated it happy or refreshed. If you dig hard enough, there's also an aspect of it that means prosperous. But beloved, it's not that you would be prosperous in earthly ways or earthly goods or money or anything like that. When you are blessed, you are prosperous in that You are the one to whom God has extended his grace. The word means to make larger. So as we look through these Beatitudes, I want you to think about them through the lens of service. And now I'm going back to the NIV so that I'm hoping more of you may have that particular translation. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One particular place I looked said, poor in spirit means you have a heart for the poor, but that you also have the same attitude as do the poor. What is that? That you're dependent upon God. I hear so many Christians talk about how it's so important that we just rely on God for everything, but oh my goodness, if the economy has a downturn or something doesn't work out with the tax or the refund or whatever, it's as if the sky is falling. Are you completely dependent upon God? That's something we ought to be working toward. The servant is completely dependent upon the master. And the servant has a heart for the poor and for the lowly. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they're the ones who are going to be comforted. One particular commentator says, sorrow over the sufferings of this life. You can see Matthew comment on that a little later in chapter 9. Sorrow for the sufferings of others, John 11. Jesus has compassion. Sorrow over the state of the world, Luke 19. Do you have sorrow over the state of the world? I do. Does your heart cry out for the place that we're in right now? Do you mourn and sorrow for your own sin? Luke 7. Are you mourning? Then you are blessed because you will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. What does that mean? It means, at least according to one person I looked at, being content with both honor and dishonor. The church fathers might have said it this way. They wanted to cultivate a holy apatheia. It's where we get the word apathy. But they don't mean it the way we do, a complete disinterest. They meant it like this. I'm immune to the lows and to the highs of life. I'm living, in other words, a balanced life because I'm content, as Paul said, with much or little. Another person said, being meek is simply imitating Christ. Remember, Jesus says, learn from me, for I am gentle. That word meek, also translated, chapter 11 in Matthew. Take my yoke upon you. It's light. My burden's easy. Learn from me. I'm gentle. What is it that the meek get in the blessings? The earth. The whole earth. One translation says, my mind went back to that place where just not too long before Jesus had been in the wilderness in his time of trial. Do you remember one of the things that Satan tempted him with? What was it? Bow down before me and I'll give you this. And he looks down upon the kingdoms of the earth and he says, Jesus, I'll give you this because I have dominion over it right now. And I'll give you this. I'll give you these things. And all Jesus had to do was say, okay. And instead of walking through obedience, he would go around the side of it. But he did not succumb to that temptation. He passed his wilderness test. And now, he says, if you imitate me, if you are humble and meek, then you will inherit the whole of the earth. Not only am I going to take you up on the mountainside with me, not only am I your ultimate mediator, but you will get to participate in the inheritance that is mine because I walk through the path of obedience. Yours is the whole earth. You get all of that if you are meek. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst. Do you have a desperate craving for wanting what God wants in your life? Is that what you're hungry for? Later in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about that. But seek first, what? The kingdom of God. Listen, you want to hunger for the kingdom of God. Blessed are those, happy are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for godly stuff. Why? Because they'll get full. They will be filled. They will be satisfied. They will have that thirst quenched. Blessed are the merciful. Someone once said that mercy is love in motion, love expressed in action. God, in Christ's mercy, set us free from the enemy's camp. He came and got us when we were captive, and he brought us with him out of the enemy's camp. How can we, in turn, not do anything else but to also be merciful to somebody? God has been so merciful to us in Christ Jesus. We must be merciful. Why should we be merciful? We are blessed when we are merciful, and we will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, verse 8. One of the church fathers says, this kind of purity is unmixed with anything else. I love that. When you think about something being pure, it doesn't have anything else in it. Totally devoted to the worship and service of God. Pure. Remember how important it was, particularly in the tabernacle and temple, for the items that were going to be used in service of the worship of Yahweh to be holy, to be pure. You and I are in the service of Yahweh God. And Jesus says that we should be pure in heart, that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we should practice this virtue, that we should not have any conscious evil, that we should work toward living in a godly way with the Holy Spirit's help and be pure, to be unmixed with everything else. Listen, there's a lot of stuff out there in the world that we're being mixed with every day. And maybe, this is a terrible analogy, but maybe sometimes some of the world gets into your blender and you just hit, I don't know, coarse. And sometimes you hit puree. God's calling us to live pure lives, unmixed with anything else. Why? Because they will see God. Can you imagine that day, those people on the mountainside hearing these words and seeing God face to face? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Are you a source of peace, or are you a source of chaos? Think about that just a second. I think there are people who think that they are a source of peace, but bring chaos wherever they go. Jesus, again, here is our model. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the bringer of reconciliation. Ephesians 2:17 says, he came and he preached peace to both those who were near and those who were far off. Jesus is peace. We are to be peacemakers. Why? Because we will be blessed and we will be called children of God. When we bring peace, then we are like God's children, because we are. We're like Jesus, because he was the Prince of all of it. Finally, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says later on in the Sermon on the Mount that you can't serve two masters. A good servant can't have two masters. You can't live in two different kingdoms. So many people, so many Christians across the years I've met have very, very conflicted and stressful and chaotic lives because it takes a lot of energy to try and live in two different kingdoms. But Jesus says, nope, you can't serve two masters. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me too. You are blessed when you are persecuted because of righteousness. It doesn't say that you're blessed when you're persecuted for being a numbskull or being unkind to somebody. But when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because you are pure in heart, because you are not compromising with the world, and Jesus says you're blessed. What is it that those who are persecuted will be blessed with? What does it say? For you will what? There is a kingdom, and it's already here, and we are its servants. And Jesus is spelling out, in some ways, a kind of a resume for kingdom service. Next week, among other things, we'll look at how Paul takes some of these blessings and applies them to service. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we give you thanks for inviting us up the mountain. through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we love and adore you, especially because you are the way and the truth and the life. And you have shown us the Father because we have seen you. We thank you for your wonderful words of life. And I pray especially that as we continue to meditate on what it means to be a servant, you will make those words shimmer. Bring them to mind, especially during the week as we are the church scattered, so that the world will know that we have been with you. We ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who along with you, Father and Spirit, be glory in the church today. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.